We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Everybody over here, this is Pastor David Fuller. Some of you don't know who David Fuller is, and it wouldn't hurt us to just repeat who David Fuller is. David Fuller is our pastor around here. He is our pastoral oversight at this church. We had a transition happen earlier this year, and this guy is the guy that has seen us through every step of it. He's provided the resources, and he has provided the intelligence. It wasn't here, I promise. He provided the wisdom, and he has seen through us all through that, and he is here to preach to us today. Can you give him a hand? We love this guy, and if you get to know him, you're going to love him too. He pastors another church in Arlington, Texas called Tabernacle of Praise. Great people. Much of the work done moving us out actually was people driving from Arlington to help us do things we don't know, that I don't know how to do, like take down lights, to take down partitions, to get things out of there that we needed. And also, all that stuff, where in the world did all that stuff go that we moved? It's actually at Tabernacle of Praise. We have a storage area right there on their lot. It's saving us so much money. This church, Tabernacle of Praise, has been there for us time and time again. So guess what? This guy has every reason in the world to speak into our lives. And he's going to do that today. Pastor Fuller, you come. Let's give him one more hand as he comes. We're going to receive the Word of God today. We're going to come to this altar and talk to God.
Amen. It is good to be here today. I never anticipated that when I left in September that I would be not back until December. But unforeseen things came about, and we're here today. I have missed y'all greatly, and it's good to see the folks, the faces that was here in September, but it's also good to see the faces of like the Zimmermans, brand new family. So wonderful to have them here today. Amen. Amen. It has been my honor and privilege to have to be involved with you. The joy has certainly been mine, and I've honestly, now, you know, sometimes you don't know what you don't know. And once you come to know some things that you didn't know, I didn't know how wonderful you folks were. And I would feel impoverished knowing what I know now had I not been able to have been a part of your life through this year. And we've been connected to this church for 6-7 years, and supported it from the very beginning when it started in a little room just down the hall here. And our church participated in the build out of the first space right over here, and then we were part of the other build out. And we've been with you step by step along the way, but your folks are easy to love. I appreciate the leadership of this church that has put their shoulder to the harness of God's work and purposes, and given yourself to make this transition. What a tremendous opportunity this is. Amen. I think that we are in a better position for the future than we have ever been in the past. Amen. Amen. I believe that from the depth of my heart. And the greater days of this church are nowhere near behind it. The greater years, the greater days are ahead of us. And as time goes by, I'm going to play a much far less significant minor role in it. But I do ask y'all to let me stay somehow connected and part, and let me come over every once in a while and get a few hugs and smiles and just renew our love and whatever. While I'm talking about that, everybody say December 14th. That's a Friday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a combined church Christmas party with Redemption Church and Tabernacle of Praise. It's going to be in the home of one of our members in Arlington. He's a doctor. You know what doctors are, man. They have these big it's big enough. You can get lost in the house. It's going to accommodate all of us very, very easily. Our church is going to buy all the meat, and there'll be a sign-up sheet here for y'all. I really pray that all of you can come, so I want you to meet you that don't know your brothers and sisters across town. You will come to get to know them. Our churches are going to stay connected till Jesus comes. Amen. Yeah. Going to stay connected. We're gonna work together. We're going to progress together. We're going to invest here in talent and whatever. Y'all are going to invest over there in talent and whatever. And together, we're going to work for the labor of God's kingdom, both in Arlington and Plano. And out of it, other churches are going to spring up, both from that campus and this campus. You're going to fill this up, and then you're going to spin off some churches, and the kingdom of God is just going to continue to grow and be blessed. Amen. It is good to be here today. I do have a word of God for you today. I prayed specifically for this service when Chris asked me a few weeks ago if I would come and preach the opening service here. And I have had some medical issues that have kept me, and I'm facing some more. And I just ask you to pray. It's not a tragedy or crisis. It's more an inconvenience than anything, but I do ask you to pray about it. We got a lot to do, both here in Plano and in Arlington. I don't need to be out of commission the next 6 to 8 weeks. So I just ask you to pray about that, that God will somehow work between now and when the doctors make their examinations tomorrow, and that God will touch me in a way, and we can put all that behind us and move forward. But I'm excited about this. I'm excited to be here, honestly, from my heart. I have nothing. I've been a part of a lot of starts. I've started a couple churches in the past. And what I feel here, what I sense here, the level of commitment, the caliber and quality of people that God has assembled here to be the nucleus of this body and those that God is adding. I was so refreshed just visiting and meeting Angie just before service, and her enthusiasm, her infectious love for being here and being a part of it, that inspires me. Amen. That inspires me. And so I know that the future is greater than our past, because he that's with us is greater than anything that's against us. The lion that's in us is greater than the lion that roars against us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I want to take, there's a little sobering edge to the message today. I want to try to take that edge off, and I'm going to do my best. God gave me this message for redemption, but I did preach it in Arlington this morning, and I'm going to try to cull it down because I preached way too long this morning. I'm reading from Esther, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse from the King James. This scripture comes out of the vignette of the story of a young Hebrew maiden by the name of Esther. Esther's parents had died at some place and point in her life. She was being raised by her uncle, and he is one of the prominent characters of this story. But life for the Hebrew nation has come to a critical crossroads in the Persian Empire under King Ahasuerus. And there are some things and principles that occur in this young girl's life that are so apropos to you and who you are and what you are and your responsibilities for the opportunity and the privilege that you and I have to be part of the kingdom of God. Esther 4:14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." I want to talk to you today about the responsibility of privilege. The responsibility of privilege. All of us have encountered compelling sagas of people who have risen from rags to riches, from anonymity to prominence. The inspiring stories of men and women's lives, both in the biblical and spiritual context and also in the world and sphere of secular history, who against all odds, who against from their beginnings, they somehow, against all odds, became far more than their roots and their beginnings could have ever forecasted or prophesied that they would become. There is as many different reasons as to why some of them came to this place of prominence as there are people that rose from those humble beginnings to achieve greatness. We often describe that there was a determination. There was an entrepreneurship. There was this indefatigable tenacity that somehow became a part in context of their character and nature, because of the meagerness of their beginnings, because they had to struggle so hard to just survive, it instills some things in their lives that gave them a determination, a tenacity. For others, there was this aspiration to excellence, something about them that they wanted to, whatever they did, they wanted it attended by a spirit and a touch of excellence. For others, we are inspired by their character, the integrity, the sense of purpose, the sense of debt that they seem to have toward life and society, people who had this strong sense of nature that they had to give things, something back for even though the meager beginning of what life had afforded them. But I tell you, there are other agencies that are the reason and at the cause and at the genesis of people's lives who rise from that context, or should I say, another agency. I ask you the question, is God only in control of the spiritual aspects of our world? Is God only the king of the church? Is he only the sovereign over the kingdom of God? Or can God's footprints be seen on the landscape of every human endeavor? One man of insight saw in the word history the term his story, that history was really just the story of God, his story of his workings, of how he has achieved his purposes through cultures and empires, but always stayed true and steady to his purposes. The scripture is very clear. The scripture is not ambiguous or abstract in helping us understand that there are choices that God made in eternity. And in one of those choices that he made in eternity was this: privilege is never an end in itself. The entire story of Esther brings this in striking context, and it has a very pregnant purpose and meaning for us in this house today. I've heard preachers maligned Vashti, who was a Persian who was the queen. She had this moral sense of dignity. She refused to lower herself morally to somehow create for her husband. Her husband wanted her to dance before the Lord and ladies of the Persian Empire. He wanted other men to lust and see the beauty and the seductiveness of his wife. Her moral character was higher than that, and she refused. And because of that, Ahasuerus set her aside and looked for another queen. Was that orchestration just a fortuitous course, or was it God's orchestration? Because there was another young lady who needed to be on the throne at a very critical moment in Israel's history. God has the way and the ability of positioning us at critical places of life. Unknown to us, God brings us to moment where he opens venues of opportunity. And in those venues of opportunity, we are positioned for a purpose far bigger than who we are. Is your life less significant, or mine less significant, than a Hebrew maiden that lived in some ancient time and culture? Perhaps in scope, you and I will never be called to be the deliverer of a nation, but in purpose of life, of our lives being positioned in a place of purpose. God has purposed in your life to come to Redemption Church, to the kingdom, for such a time as this. There is a subtle contrast in the two lives that are on the stage of Persia at the same time. There's many players. There are many different characters that live out their lives and play their part in the book of Esther. But I want to focus clearly on two of them today. One of them is a man by the name of Haman, who was a descendant of the Amalekites, who should have not even existed had Saul, the first king, fulfilled his obligation before God. But because he failed in that purpose, Haman, who was an Agagite, who were a part or a tribe of the Amalekites, finds himself in a position of power in Persia. Haman had everything a subject of Persia could hope for, short of the throne, or almost everything. He lacked one thing. He lacked the bow of one man by the name of Mordecai. What Haman perceived this was as a disrespect on the part of Mordecai toward him, but it was not that at all. Mordecai simply would bow to none but God. He respected Haman and his position, but he was not going to bow to him as some deity. And on that part, it produced a misery in Haman that eclipsed every blessing of his life. Can you imagine a man who sat in authority and in riches next to the throne of Persia, the greatest empire, the first great Gentile empire that was seen and prophesied by the prophet Daniel, and one man's lack of deference to him as a deity eclipsed every blessing of his life? I pray today that there's no Mordecai in your life, that you are so focused on one thing you don't have that you're overlooking the copious blessings and gifts of God that you do have. So Haman determined, watch this, Haman determined to leverage his position and his privilege to exact revenge and to get back at one man. But to get that one man, he would have to destroy an entire nation. So Haman leveraged his political genius, and he leveraged all of his authority to this one end. I want to get that man. How insultingly meager and small. He used his privilege and the leverage of the opportunity that he had, never realizing behind his privilege was a God who is going to weigh how he used the privilege of his position and the place that he had been put. The wisdom of Mordecai was that he understood this principle, the principle that we get nowhere without the purpose of God. And the reason that we get where we are, the reason that God positions us where he does, is because he has a greater purpose in our lives than simply showing favor. Let me say this. There is a damnable spirit. I don't think that it is malicious in their minds, but I think if some people who preached a prosperity message would stop and think, talking about culling the favor of God, let me tell you what, you have the favor of God. God couldn't love you one dram more than he has loved you from eternity. His love doesn't vacillate. God doesn't find some more precious than he does others. You don't have to work or curry or find some place of favor with God. You were born with it. While you were yet a sinner, you had his favor and his love. Esther was blessed to have within her family a man of such tremendous wisdom and insight, because Mordecai knew that God works through human agency. Everything that God has to do in Plano, he's picked you and you and you and you and you and you. There's no mystery in Mordecai's mind of how this young girl, this young anonymous girl, raised in the poverty, raised as an ethnic minority in the Persian culture, who was dissed at every turn of life, came from that place to set as queen over that empire and in anonymity capture the king's heart. There's more to this story than a woman's beauty and charm and character. There is a deeper work in her life that made her desirable to the king. And Mordecai placed the responsibility of the future of the Hebrew place exactly where it belonged. And that was on the privilege place that Esther had come to. Let me tell you something. It is a privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God. Amen. The first Sunday of November, I went to Atlanta and preached in a church of a young man that I have been mentoring over about 30 years period of time. I met him as a teenager, and his pastor was a very elderly man that me and his pastor had a very deep relationship. And so I was kind of asked if I would take this young man. Long story short, he's built a significant work in an eastern suburb of Atlanta. I remember when he called me, his pastor had died and the church was getting ready to select leadership for the future. He called me and he said, "I've really been praying and fasting." He said, "I'm going to be really upset with this church if I don't get it, because I deserve it. The way I've served my pastor and the way I've served this church, I deserved it." When he introduced me that Sunday, he told the story. He said, "I've never had another preacher talk to me the way Pastor Fuller talked to me." But he said he let me know in uncertain terms I didn't deserve anything. That if I got to serve that church, it would be a privilege on my part. And that I could never forget that I would be there because God loved those people. I introduced him to a book called The Tale of Three Kings. Every spiritual leader ought to read the book. It's about David and Absalom and Saul. And it puts ministry in a perspective. This is the insight that Mordecai had. It meant death in that Persian kingdom to go before the king unbidden. If you didn't have a personal invitation to come before the king, simply showing up in the throne room meant instant death unless the king extended you the gold and scepter that applied to Esther as well as other subjects. The whole Hebrew race is going to be condemned on the leverage of Haman's position. Her situation was fraught with peril, but her responsibility of privilege wasn't mitigated because of the peril. It doesn't matter what it cost us. It doesn't matter what the dangers are. It doesn't matter what the sacrifices are. When we are called to a position in the kingdom for a kingdom purpose, to sacrifice every goal and dream that we have, because God has a greater purpose of why he has positioned us where he is or where he has. Here's Mordecai's insight. "Then shall their enlargement deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Experience has taught me one thing. God always has a man or a woman placed at the right time for the right event, for the right purpose. Noah was not an accident of the antediluvian world. It was not a fortuitous accident that God had a preacher with ark building skills ready when he needed to save the Hebrew race. Moses was in development 80 years in preparation by God before it ever became time for God to pry Israel loose after 400 years of slavery. Let me tell you this, God has been working in your life when you didn't even know there was a God, when you didn't even discern his presence. He's been working in your life since you were a child. He was working in your life before you ever met your significant other. He's working in your life before you ever got married. God has been working and developing and bringing you and sculpting you to prepare you for the kingdom for such a time as Redemption Church finds itself right now. God had a Paul ready to build a bridge between two covenants when it needed building, because God is never taken by surprise. God has not been surprised of anything that has happened this year. Has the heart of God been heavy and hurt? As heavy and hurt as ours is. But God wasn't surprised. And God had already begun to work in this body. God had begun to bring people, not circumstantially or fortuitously, but God in His divine purpose brought together exactly the nucleus, the cohesiveness of a group that He knew could take His purposes in this church and keep them going. Mordecai strengthened himself with this conviction. Who knoweth? Who knoweth? I think the prophet once said that God said to Israel, if I told you what in my head and my heart towards you, it would make both of your ears tingle. I don't think some of you can even imagine the tremendous spiritual and kingdom purpose that God has invested in your life and the privileged place that He wants to bring you. But with that comes responsibility. I want to emphasize an eternal truth to you today, and that is this. You and I both will be judged by our acceptance and rejection of this one principle of truth. The children of God are raised up. God didn't save me to keep my little hide from burning like a crispy piece of bacon in the frying pan of hell simply because I'm special. I was saved because God had a larger purpose in my life for the sake of the kingdom of God and what I might do and what you might do in the furtherance of the interest of the kingdom of God. Until you stop undignifying your life, I'm going to tell you what God told Simon Peter, and I'm telling you this about yourself. What God has cleansed, don't you dare call it common and unclean, because you're not common. There's something dimensionally different about your life because God has purposed. God didn't bring Esther from a place of anonymity and give her the queenship to give her a sense of superiority over other Hebrew handmaidens. Nor did He place her there for her to enjoy the blessings of being a queen, without understanding there was a responsibility that came with the privilege. Don't suppose that your blessings are mine. We live in an America where we have this sense of we've brought ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, that really is a lot of baloney. Because there's none of us would be where we are if men and women hadn't invested in us, if people had not have given us guidance at critical places of our lives, if they had not shared the distilled wisdom that they had extracted out of experience and given it to our lives. What I am and what you are is not wholly earned by us. It's not, therefore, an entitlement, or because we're loved or more lovable than someone else, or that we have found some special favor with God. We are positioned with purpose and responsibility. In fact, the only reason for God to anoint me, the only reason for God to give me wisdom and insight from the Word of God, the only reason that God would have to broaden the scope of my ministry would be for only one reason. And that's not to tell the world how great David Fuller is, but it's to express, I need that kind of instrument because I love mankind so much. All of the power that God put in Moses' rod was not to show Moses as something superior. The privilege of his leadership wasn't there so he could be the head and make the decision. The whole purpose for everything in his life is God had millions of people that he loved that were being abused and mistreated, and he wanted them to deliver. And understand that in this world and in their neighborhood and in people around your lives, there are people enslaved and being abused. And God wants to use your life for a significant purpose of deliverance. God positioned Joseph. If God had to take Joseph to Egypt, he gets him in Potiphar's house, but that's not the right place. So God has to back him up and put him in prison. Being a slave in Potiphar's house was not the right place. So God backs him up, and now he becomes a felon and a convict in an Egyptian prison. Why? Why would God waste such a life? Because he's got to position him there, because that's the only place he can come to the throne of Egypt and find that significant place again to save the Hebrew race. Are you willing for God to take you back? Are you willing for God to humiliate us as a body a little bit by taking a step back? Because I believe this. If you were positioned in the right place across the street, where you were in the context you were, that's where you'd be today. But God is repositioning Redemption Church, because this is the place that you've got to be for the purpose to find you. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel an anointing of the Spirit speaking through me right now. And here's the thing. You and I will be judged for how we use these privileges. Will we be selfish, or will we be selfless and say, God, you position me wherever you need to. For some, like Esther, it's an exaltation. For some, like Joseph, it is taking the road back. But God, you get me in the position. And when you position me in the place of privilege, I'll never forget why I am there. If you are gifted, if you have genius at your command, if God has put you in a place of position that you influence people, if God has given you a measure of wealth or favor or advantage, it's for one purpose, and that is to be used toward the eternal welfare of others. I do not have the right. I do not have the latitude of using my ministry as I want. When a man's ministry is all about himself, at some point, God will set him aside, because that's not why God gives it. And as Esther, God said this, if you miss the point that the place of privilege of being in the kingdom of God, to be a part of the kingdom of God, has greater aspects and purposes than yourself. This is what he said to Esther. Mordecai said, you'll be destroyed, and everything you love and everybody you love will be destroyed with it. Because enlargement and deliverance will come. It'll come from another source. If you don't rise to the occasion, God has other people waiting in the wings. It's not God's intent for them to come here to this place, but they will come. They'll arise from another source, but God's intent and God's purposes. What was the greatness of Abraham? What made him great? Why was Joseph great? Why was Moses great? What was it? Was it their privilege? Was it the position that they found themselves in? What characterizes greatness? You know, our world calls people great that aren't great. I'm sorry, a Hollywood sex pot's not great. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm sorry. A guy that can juice a baseball out of the ballpark, I mean, he may be a great player, but he's probably not a great person. I have buried people as a pastor in funerals who were only known within the small circle of the church that they attended. People who were almost anonymous, but who were great. From the crown of their head to the sole of their feet, they're great. In fact, I beg God, when we stand at that place before the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to put that little anonymous saint way down on the other end of the line. I'll stand beside Moses, and I'll stand beside David, and I'll stand beside Joseph. But I don't want to stand beside them, because my life doesn't rise to the greatness. They live such normal lives, but they give that normal life such a dignity through the character and through the commitment and the selfless way in which they live their lives for others in the kingdom of God. That was the greatness of these men. It is characterized by how selfless the motive is that we use the privileges that are given us. We are not made great by our privileges, but by the motive and the spirit and the understanding that we have of our responsibility to that privilege. Everyone who has ever been placed in a position of privilege will answer to God. Every king, every lord or lady that has ever lived, every president, every senator, every congressman, every corporate CEO, every billionaire, every talent, every genius will ultimately stand before God and have to answer, I am so aggravated. I am so aggravated at our government, Democrat or Republican. I'm so, because it is a prostitution of power. Every president of this nation, from Washington to our current President Obama, every senator, every congressman are going to have to stand and answer to God, because He's King of Kings. He is sovereign not just in the church, but He's sovereign in this world. And they're going to have to answer whether they use their positions of power and privilege for the purposes that serve people, or whether they selfishly use them for themselves. They will ultimately answer to God. No one is ever allowed to use privilege for their own sake. There is an obligation. Paul understood that. He said, I am a debtor both to Jew and Greek, both to bond and free. He lived his life as an apostle with a sense of an obligation of a debt. Do you have personality? Do you have talent? Do you possess genius? Do you have administrative ability? Do you have the privilege of education? Are you a leader in the church? Think about it. Think about it hard. God doesn't love you any more than He loves the homeless man living under the bridge or living on the street than He does you. You and I are under divine appointment today. We are given tools, even the tool of beauty. For some like Esther, I'm here to tell you, there are women who use their beauty to rise and aspire in the world. They use their charm to gain places. And I'm not talking about in a sordid, sexual, prostituted way. I'm just saying that women, and I'm not saying it's bad. Handsome men do the same thing, and I'm not saying that it's bad. But have you ever thought of the doors that are open to you if you possess beauty or handsomeness? Have you ever thought about using that beauty as God used the beauty of Esther to open the heart of the king and save an empire? Because God wanted to place you in a position of privilege for redemptive purposes. Your parents may not know why that sends you to college. And all of the upbringing that has brought you to this moment and hour, they may not have never had the insight to understand the true destiny of your life. But who knoweth? Who knoweth that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I can tell you as a pastor and a spiritual leader, in the churches that I have pastored, the most significant spiritual fulcrums on which the destiny of that church turned. At defining moments in the life of that church, someone, usually someone that you would have never expected or thought, became that Esther that God lifted up out of their anonymity. And many of them were never known all that they did and significant role they played spiritually. But the whole turning point where that church finally stepped into its destiny and saw the fulfillment of what God had purposed for it come out of that one little rags-to-riches anonymous person. Pastors are not often called. Men take credit for it, and they're fools to do so. But as pastors, as a ministry, what I've been called to do, both here as well as in Arlington, at this time that I'm connected with you in this way, I'm to give leadership. I'm to bring place. I'm to give you understanding. I am a Mordecai, and I'm here to talk to you as Esther, that who knows that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know what God expects of you. Just get with it. People who use their privilege simply to serve themselves are traitors to God and to humanity. Mordecai, let Esther know clearly, you failed here, Esther, and you're destined to be an eternal loser. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. I want to lay it on the line today. This church is going to not survive but thrive. This church is going to make a significant footprint in the landscape of this part of the Metroplex. It's going to happen. Enlargement and deliverance will arise. I don't want it to come from another place. I want it to come out of your heart. I sense from the very first Sunday that I was tasked to come and help guide you through this transition, that this church needed to survive and thrive. And I told you from the very beginning that all of the future is already here in this church. I am more convinced of that now, these months later, as I was that first day. Listen to the words of Samuel to King Saul. Listen to this. The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Why? Deliverance had to arise from another place because Saul used his privileges selfishly. Just like Haman, he used the power and the privilege of his kingship to try to squash one little shepherd boy who was never a threat to his throne. Never. Judas used his privilege selfishly, so enlargement and deliverance came through the Apostle Paul. The kingdom cannot be stopped. The kingdom did very well until 1945. That's when I was born. I'm the Ancient of Days. But the kingdom did very well before I got here. You know what? After I passed off the stage, the kingdom's going to continue to do very well. Because the kingdom cannot be stopped. The thing is, only you and I can lose our place in it. And what I'm here today is advocating, do not lose the very special place of privilege that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And the price for us, the price for you, is the same that it was for Esther. She said, if I perish, I have to perish. Can I tell you today that if this church is going to go where God wants it to go, that you're going to have to die to some things that you want? You're going to have to get a different viewpoint about some things. There's some goals that you have personally that you're going to have to set aside. There's some things that you see for yourself and for your life in the future that you're going to have to set aside. Because the victory we have to win first is that with ourselves. Esther understood, I'm not prepared for that challenge. So she said to her uncle, would you have Israel fast 3 days? Me and my maidens will pray and fast for 3 days. I want God to prepare me for the challenge that I face. Perhaps in the first opening days of this church, maybe this week I need to call you to a fast, a day of fasting, just one day of consecrating this week, one meal, two meals, or three meals set aside, and say, God, prepare me to die to what I have to die to, that I can take the risk of taking the privileged place that you have placed me and doing the right thing. Because once we die to ourselves, we can go anywhere and face anything like Esther. You see, there's a wisdom that is of this world. And Paul said, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after the wisdom of this world, they knew not God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here's what the smart minds of the culture of Christ said. They said this: He saved others. Himself, He cannot save. This is what they thought. That if Christ is too weak to come down off of that cross and save Himself and prevent all the humiliation of dying as a convicted felon, as a thief on a cross, if He's powerless to do that, then He's powerless to save anybody else. Anyone that weak, anyone lacking that ability, could not possibly be significant. If that's how you think, you'll have an eternity to seek a repentance that you'll never find. Because here's the truth: if Jesus had saved Himself, as the smart minds desired for Him to do, He could not have saved anyone else. It was only by the weakness of Him being willing to perish that others can live. Here's a truth: you cannot preserve and perpetuate yourself at the same time. You can do one or the other, but you can never do both. If I had a little acorn here today, I can preserve the acorn. I can varnish it on the outside and shellac it and cover it with a covering that will preserve it. I can set it on the shelf, but it'll never be more than that acorn. I can preserve it. To perpetuate it, I have to put it in the ground and let it die. That's the only way it can perpetuate itself, become an oak, and produce other acorns. In every life that becomes significant to the kingdom of God, you have to be willing to let some things die that something greater can live. You cannot preserve and perpetuate yourself at the same time. Because whoever avoids Calvary cannot save anyone. Anyone who professes a Christianity without a cross professes a cheap, burlesque type of Christianity. Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Consecration is self-surrender. It's the realization that the risk of life to move forward, to accomplish the responsibility that God has sent us. I'm here to tell you today, I know the future's not going to be easy. I know the coming months that sometimes this space is going to become very intimidating. I know that there are discouragements that we'll all face together in the coming days. I know that there's more heartache to come. There's more tests. There's more challenges. I'm not telling you that it's going to be easy. But I'm here to tell you that just like Esther, if you will give yourself to the purpose, God will protect the privilege. God will not fail you. Death comes in many forms, many forms. I know people, we all think of death in a physical context. I know people who are emotionally dead. They don't feel anymore. They insulate themselves from feeling. They don't let people or things get close to them. They shut up their life in this little shell because they died somewhere emotionally. There are people who are deaf to personal responsibility. Everything is somebody else's fault. Where they are in the context of their life is somebody else's problem, both in its cause and in its effect. Someone else is going to have to pay the price for it. There's mental death. People that have stopped growing, their minds have stopped developing. Then there's spiritual death. We're all going to die. You're either going to die in this life or you're going to die in the next one. You just get to choose which one you're going to die in. Whether you die to self is what Jesus was talking about. Esther said, the purpose, the cause. The significance of why I'm where I am is so important. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to tell you something. It is a miserable, small, pygmy type, midget type of person whose world is themselves, and that's big enough for them. God can do without us, but we can never do without God. The kingdom will survive whether you and I are a part of it or not, but you and I cannot survive without the kingdom. This is a moment of inventory, somewhat sobering, perhaps a little challenging, but I want you to know, I tell you in destiny, I tell you by the anointing of the Holy Ghost that I have felt on me today, from the very start of this message, you too have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. There's some of you that are youths. When it comes to spiritual insight and experience, you just haven't had the privilege. The days just can't teach what only the years know. That's just how it is. But don't be intimidated. While you may not understand the sophistication of Saul's sword, and you may not understand the military prowess of how to defer the blunt of a thrust with a shield, you know how to use all that complicated spiritual stuff, your little slingshot's a giant killer. You're purposed. You're purposed. Don't let anybody or anything diminish you. You are key to the future of this church. You kids in high school and college, you're key to the future of this church. Amen. Telling parents, some of you, telling you, you're here for a purpose. You ever stop to think about the what ifs? Anytime somebody tells me they've earned what they've got, they deserve what they've got, I like to go back in their life and sit down with them and say, okay, let's go through some what ifs. What if you hadn't been born in the family you were? What if you hadn't had the education that you've gotten? Whether you worked for it or whatever, it's available, it was there for you. What if you hadn't have met this person? What if you hadn't have got that promotion? What if you hadn't have caught the eye of this person or that person? In every one of our lives, we can see that crossroads where somebody found us, Chris. And because of that, we were brought into a place of privilege that we would have never gotten there. Do you know that there's 10,000 of people within a 3-mile radius where we're meeting today that are desperately searching for what you have and possess in your heart today? And on some of those people, you can't save them, but you can be an instrument. You can be a seed. You might be the water of their life. You may never be around to see the harvest of their soul, but they will be harvested for the kingdom. But you know what? At the same time, Redemption Church, Plano, Texas, you're going to harvest a soul that was planted somewhere else and watered by somebody else. You were just there for the harvest. You got to reap them. And you had no investment in them whatsoever. But if you don't invest where you can, if you can't use, you've got the job. If you have any sense or feeling that God opened that door and gave you that job, understand, I'm not telling you to go and set up a pulpit. I'm not telling you at the noon hour or lunch hour to get down by your desk and scream out and pray like a Pentecostal and talk in tongues, trying to show and demonstrate your Christianity. I'm just saying, understand, every time you can exercise influence, every time you can use the position of your privilege in their life, you will use it for the kingdom of God. You'll look for the opportunities in the classroom. You will see kids that are searching, and you know where to point them. That in life, in your career and jobs, who knows? Who knows? I'll tell you one story, and I'm going to let you take inventory and answer what I feel like is a turning point in your spiritual life and in the life of this church today. Tall, slender, almost gaunt woman walked in the back door of our church in Atlanta while we were just in the process of getting ready to build. And we had just bought 16 acres. It eventually became a 30-acre campus that we developed there in Atlanta. She came in. You could tell by the husky voice that she was a chain smoker. As far as I know, throughout her spiritual life, she repented of her sins. We baptized her. She received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The only time in all of her Christian life, which she only lived about 7 years after she came in the church. I don't know that she ever quit smoking until about the last 6 months. And that was because she was hooked up to oxygen and could hardly breathe with lung cancer and just couldn't smoke. But she came through that back door. Most of the folks never knew she was there. When we had her funeral out of church of a huge church, there was maybe 300 people that showed up for the funeral. Hardly anybody knew her, except the 300 that showed up for the funeral. Because in one way or another, this woman, she didn't hold a job. Her kids nearly drove her crazy. I mean, it was, you're talking about dysfunctional. It was the most dysfunctional family and situation I've ever seen in my life. But Jean never walked through the back door of that church without bringing somebody with her. And the 300 people was at her funeral were one way or another connected. She was the reason they were sitting on that pew. And there's a lot of people who talked about what great work Pastor Fuller did. Pastor Fuller was just around to harvest an Esther, an anonymous woman that most people never even knew, because God brought her to the kingdom for such a time as this. Could you be more significant than you imagine? I think so. What about it? I think God is calling you to understand your responsibility for the privilege of being a part of this church and a part of the kingdom of God. He's not going to ask you to do what you can't do. He's not going to demand a price you can't pay. All he's going to ask you is to understand that with your privilege, there comes a responsibility. Sometimes we condemn in mass what we do as individuals. Wouldn't it be a tragic thing for me to condemn the United States Congress and our government because they're using their position? If they cared about this nation, the fiscal cliff would have been solved months ago. If they really cared about it, they'd stop playing politics, they'd stop playing one-upmanship, and they would really make solid changes to protect the future of this nation. They really cared. Amen. They really cared. But wouldn't it be preposterous for me to stand up here and condemn that and myself selfishly try to use my ministry for my own purposes or to shrink back? I'd love to retire, but I don't see any future in that. I don't see any door that God is going to allow me to walk through anytime soon. I understand I have an obligation. You see, I haven't done you a great service over the past few months. You've done me a great service by letting me utilize what God has given me to help you come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows? Can you receive that you're more than you ever dreamed to be? Can you accept the fact today that there is a greater destiny in your life than you have ever imagined? That you are brought to the kingdom, to this church. says.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.